Right. Okay. Well, would you first of all turn to Genesis chapter 14 about Melchizedek, and then we go back to where we normally read in Hebrews chapter 7 this time. So Genesis chapter 14 to begin with, only just a few verses about Abraham and Melchizedek. Genesis 14, I'm going to read from verse 18 to 20. Genesis 14, verse 18, and then Hebrews chapter 7. Genesis 14, 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, that's Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him. That means he blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand," which is early part of the chapter. He brought out bread and wine as the king priest of what was, we know now, as Jerusalem. I'm going to go over to, if you will please, where we are reading tonight, Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. And let's see why that is. I know we've looked at him before in an earlier chapter, but just a little bit on him tonight. So let's read around in this glorious chapter because it's rather long.
What's that, Hebrews?
Chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Let's read from verse 1 through to 22. From verse 1 to 22. Perhaps we could read around and share a verse each. I think that would be good. So, where should we start?
Okay. King of Salem, the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed.
Beginning of days, abideth as a priest.
And consider how great this man was, whom even the matriarch.
Indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from according to the law, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham.
Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed.
Perfection was through the Levitical. The need was there that another priest.
Standard, New Revised Standard Version. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well.
For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar.
For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood.
Yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest.
The power of an inter-
after the order of Melchizedek.
For there is verily a disannulling going before for the weakness.
For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope.
Changes.
22?
Yes, 22, mm-hmm. Sorry. By so much more, Jesus has become.
And those indeed, many have become priests, because by death they are hindered from remaining.
Just verse 24, Jenny.
But this man, because he continueth ever.
Thank you very much. It's very clear from this that salvation couldn't come under the law and under the Levitical priesthood. The high priests, as all the other priests, died, but the Lord Jesus Christ lives forever and makes intercession for us, which is a later verse. So the Lord Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, but of course the priests and high priests were of the tribe of Levi and the law. So there had to be something far better than that. No salvation in the law, no salvation as it were brought about by any high priest of the old order, of the Old Testament order, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and through the blood of the everlasting covenant, we're remembering. And just go back just to the earlier verses of chapter 7 and just think about this man Melchizedek. Here he is king of Salem or Jerusalem in verse 1. In verse 2 he's called the king of righteousness and king of Salem or king of peace. He's a priest of the Most High God, we know that too. And we find in verse 3 something unusual. It says here, without father and without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning nor of days nor end of life, but made not the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, Melchizedek was not the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make that clear. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not Melchizedek. No, because Jesus was in the likeness of Melchizedek's ministry. That's all the connection is. after the order of or in the likeness of. So here he is, he says he's without father and mother. What that really meant, that his genealogy was not known. Had no idea who his father was or his mother was, no need to know anything of genealogy. That's what it means. Without any evidence of who his father was, without any evidence who his mother was. And it says without descent, so nobody knows who came before him in his family line. It's complete mystery, it is not known, and it doesn't matter anyway. And he says, now the beginning of days, no end of life. Well, of course, that's like the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, we didn't know how Melchizedek began, and we didn't know how he died. We're just not told. It doesn't matter, because all we have is the similarities of ministry of Melchizedek and the similarity to the ministry of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest. He is a king of righteousness because he's come back to rule in Jerusalem, without any doubt. He was made like the Son of God, and he abides a priest continually. Well, until he died, of course, because like even those under the Levitical priesthood, they die because man dies. So in a sense, we didn't know how he began, we didn't know how he ended up. And in that sense, he is like the Son of God, but he wasn't the Son of God. There were similarities in the fact that Jesus himself, his genealogy was through the family lines, as we know in Matthew and in Luke as well. But in a sense, he was eternal, but not in his humanity. He's eternal in his deity and spirit before he became a man. He's got a new body now. He never had one before. He's got one now. Because when he comes back, he shows the Jewish people his marks in his mitzvah. He never had one before. He was a spirit. So in the sense, there is a likeness of ministry. In a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ himself abides a high priest forever and prays for us forever. Now, in a sense, go down to verse 4 of chapter 7, if you will. Consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And he acknowledged Melchizedek, he was king of Jerusalem, king of righteousness, king of peace. And that's exactly the ministry of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. So, and Abraham acknowledged his kingship, he acknowledged in his greatness, though he didn't know the beginning or the end, his mysterious figure, that's true. We see here that Abraham acknowledged him by giving him a gift. And what did Melchizedek do? He brought out bread and wine. Well, of course, that was a social thing to do as well, but the symbolism is obvious, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Lord Jesus Christ brings out to us bread and wine, as we have tonight, which is rather marvellous. Mm-hmm. Now, in that sense, we look very much there at the person of Melchizedek for a while. But Abraham recognized the power of this particular man in this mysterious personage. He brought tithes to him. And of course, there in reply, there was the bread and wine which Melchizedek gave to Abraham and acknowledged Abraham's greatness because of the covenant was made for him in chapter 12, as we know it now. So this is like communion for us. But a greater than Melchizedek offers us bread and wine, because we're at his table. It's his table, not ours. And he offers us, like he did with the disciples of old in the beginning, at the first Passover, at the first new meaning of it, he gave to his disciples like he gives to us now. We know that. And this is a very wonderful way in which things work out. Now, in Melchizedek's case, there's no mention of his death. Now, we know that. It states that he lives, that's all. And in that, he just represents. He's a representation of the Lord Jesus back there as a high priest, king of righteousness, king of peace, and the Lord Jesus will be king of Jerusalem. So you can see the link. Now, if we go back to Psalm 110, which is quoted here in these verses, go back to Psalm 110 with me, would you? In Psalm 110, and particularly when we come down to verse 4, you will see this is very much focused on Jerusalem, which in an earlier verse, in verse 2, he calls it Zion. And when the Lord Jesus, this is a wonderful prophetic messianic psalm, by the way.
110 verse 2.
Yeah. If you go first to verse 2, we'll look at verse 4 in a minute. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, that's out of Jerusalem, rule in the midst of your enemies, which he will do. And he sets up his kingdom when he's dealt with his enemies before that. So here's the Lord. It's announcing his messianic reign as king of righteousness, King of Peace, King in Jerusalem, which means City of Peace, Jerusalem, City of Peace. And the Lord is going to rule there. But when you come through in verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest. This is the Father speaking about his Son. The Father says, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's who he is, and he's quoted here in Hebrews chapter 7. You can look at that, and you see that in verse 17, and also in verse 20, the Psalm 110. So there again, you see there's a link with the Old Testament with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, has a unique ministry. There are two intercessors I mentioned before. One is the Lord Jesus. If you look in chapter 7, go back to chapter 7 of Hebrews with me. And if you look in verse 25, Hebrews 7:25, back there, he is also able to save to the uttermost, this is of course the Lord Jesus, those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. He's one intercessor. Romans 8 says, so there he lives forever as our great high priest. And I think I mentioned, was it last week, the link with John 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. I not only pray for those who give me now, but for all those who will believe in my name. And he prays for us, right back there. He prays for us tonight. So that is rather wonderful, isn't it? Here we've got the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only Savior, not only Lord, not only Son of God, but our great high, unceasingly interceding, talking to the Father for us. Mm-hmm. Not wonderful,
praise the Lord.
Because we're sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty, the Father's sons and daughters. So you can understand that he does pray for it. So Melchizedek is, in a sense, a type of what the Lord Jesus Christ would become. And of course, Abraham lived 4,000 years ago. So did Melchizedek, but greater than Melchizedek. But he's here. And he blesses us. So this isn't any mistake on the part of the author of Hebrews, whoever it is, maybe Paul. He links back to Psalm 110, he links back to Genesis chapter. Makes a link there, the bridge between Melchizedek, after the order of, or similar to, this King of Peace, future King of Jerusalem, our great high priest, who has an unchanging priesthood. The high priests of the Old Covenant, under the law, they died. And they were replaced by Jesus Christ. Well, you can see that. Look in Hebrews chapter 7. You can see here in verse 16, he who has come, not according to the law of fleshly commandments, that's under the old order, the law and the high priest, back there under Aaron and so on, but according to the power of an endless life. And he gives us that endless life. Your life is never going to end. It's just going to flow from one sphere to another. And the Lord Jesus Christ is just the same. He left this humanity, went to heaven, and he just moved into that experience of endless life. He was resurrected, as you and I will be if we die, or go to be with the Lord if we're caught up alive in the air, whichever it may be. So Melchizedek, you see, is only a type of the priesthood of Christ, just a shadow. And he was a king priest. The Lord Jesus is a king priest. There's no problem about that. Any sort of questions or comments you want to make on that so far?
In my notes, it mentions that the differences all came after Melchizedek.
Yes.
And they were similar in that way.
Yes.
From the law.
Yeah, that's basically. Right. Yeah, before the law came in. Mm. Yes. And in one sense, the new covenant replaces the law.
Yes.
Well, yet the law would judge the world by the law, but it would never judge us by the law because we're free from condemnation, as we had a bit earlier. So, in other words, this Levitical priesthood and the order, the Mosaic order, all the bondage of law and sin, all that's been broken by the Lord Jesus through death. Eh?
Yeah.
There's some scriptures I'd like to look at, if you will. Let's go back to, we're taking an order into Romans chapter 7. Let's go back to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, this beginning of the chapter, we won't read verses 1 to 6, but the beginning of the chapter means that how free we are from condemnation. Let's be clear about this. A lot of Christians have a problem. They think we're all under the law, or were under the law. But according to Romans 2, where the law was only given to the Jew, we have the law of conscience.
Mm-hmm.
That's how the law judges us, similar to the law. But in Romans chapter 7, I'd like you to look at verse 10. The Lord Jesus says the commandment, well, through Paul, the Lord, then the commandment which was to bring life And Paul says, I found it brought death. So it does. Remember, he was Jewish. The commandments, which he had, even if he kept six of them, broke the other four. He was still broken. But you see, through the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Jew, he himself, he bore sin in his body on the tree. It was cursed for us. And he lifted that curse up. And then it says, under the old law, under a failed conscience, there's death. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, because I live, you will live also.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So in a sense, the old law would bring death, but in Christ, wonderful, isn't it? Amen. Go on to 2 Corinthians, please. Or go to chapter 10 of Romans while you're there. Chapter 10. And this is important. Romans 10, verse 4.
Romans 10.
Romans 10, verse 4. And then we go on to 2 Corinthians. Romans 10, verse 4. A very important verse. Christ is the end of the law for the Jew, and is the end of a guilty conscience for us. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You can't obtain righteousness by the law. To everyone who believes, he's the end of the law for the Jew. And Paul writes here in Romans 9, 10, 11 to the Jew, and about the Jew, getting it context. So he said, Christ is the end of the law for you Jewish people. Why do you bother to try and keep it? Don't you realize that Christ died for you? Bore your sin, stop striving to try and keep the law. You can't. So he says, therefore, he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now go on to 2 Corinthians chapter, Val said, that when Abraham met Melchizedek, it was long before the law was given, by a very long time. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we want to look at verses 7 to 11. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 11. But if the ministry of death, that's according to the law, written and engraved on stones, as the law was glorious, because it revealed God's glory, God's character is revealed there, you know. And if that was all the more glorious, he says, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because you know he spent so long with the law, his glory reflected onto Moses' face, and he had to cover it. Didn't you remember that? Because the glory of his countenance, appearance, which glory was passing away. That's the law. Salvation by the law can never be possible, and praise the Lord Jesus, a broken law. He kept the law perfectly himself, so he's our representative and indeed for the Jewish person. Verse 5, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Oh, of course it is. The ministry of the Spirit gives us endless life, gives us salvation and security. Children of God the Father, how much more glorious is the work of the Spirit than the work of the law. That's what he means. If the Spirit of ministry of condemnation in verse 9 had glory, as the law which condemns, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Of course it does, common sense. Ministry of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, and he gives us righteousness, which the law could never provide. Guilty conscience could never provide. But through the gift of eternal life, salvation, forgiveness, we have where the righteousness of Christ. That's how we're able to stand in his presence, and will do in the future. And going to verse 10, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because the glory that excels us in new covenant, the new glory in Christ. Therefore, since we have such hope, use great boldness of speech, he says. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were hardened and so on. We have a more glory yet to come. Jesus in John 7 said, I want to share my glory with everyone of mine. And that is going to be a shining glory one day.
Praise God.
In your new body you're going to shine with the very righteousness of Christ.
As we are the body of Christ.
You are the body of Christ. Yeah. You can't see. I'm glad I can't see you shining. I'd be very jealous. So he hides that from us, yes. Yes. Go on to Galatians now, chapter 3, which is where Nigel read, of course, different verses. Chapter 3, let's read from verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, those who try to keep it, are under the curse. It is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them, because they can't. So that no one is justified by the law, in the sight of God is evident that the just shall live by faith, not law. Yet the law is not faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. All right, Jewish people, you try and live by the law, you just try it. You won't get far. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. The written curse of the day when it hangs on a tree, that comes from Deuteronomy. that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, because Abraham was called a man of faith. Long before the law came in, so he couldn't be a man of the law, but he was a man of faith. He believed God, Romans 4, and righteousness was given to him. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and righteousness is given to you. So that means we are of the faith of Abraham as well, in that true spiritual sense, not physical descent. That's wonderful, that is, isn't it? Mm. So, look at finish off at verse 18, we'll cut the rest out. Verse 18 of chapter 3. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise to be, because the law can't do anything for anybody, Jew or Gentile, naturally. But the promise for us is through grace, through faith.
Praise God.
Mm. Nothing to do with law. Law can't do anything for us except, confuse the Jew. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. He said, Abraham, you're going to be a father of a great nation. I give you the land. Your people will be the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky. That's promise. And spiritually too, as well. So that's wonderful, isn't it? Mm. So we, going back to Hebrews 7 again, please. We have the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our eternal high priest. The Aaronic priesthood was no good at all because they died. Replaced by another Jewish high priest. And the other who was just trying to bring people under the law and receive their sacrifices by the million, I suppose. Didn't do anything except appease the anger of God for the time being. But we have a high priest who bore our sin in his own body. Your high priest died for you. Did Aaron die for anybody? Yeah. Did any other high priest, Jewish high priest, die for anybody? No, but your high priest did. Mm. And Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. What he was saying here, by promise, redemption comes through the symbolism of bread and wine, the broken body of the Lord Jesus. So Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, not only as a great high priest, which he is, but one who sacrificed himself.
Oh, yeah. It is very sad. Joy.
Yeah, there's no joy. No. The only thing to their credit is a good family life. They are bound together. But they try and maintain the law, the futility. There's a blindness, you see. God has put a blindness over them so he neither gets saved. Well, if you look at the early church...
Rejecting their Messiah, because now the accusation, I suppose, there as well, was that Jesus was not a Jew, or he wasn't the Son of God. Mm. Why should the Gentiles have...
Well, right back in the early church, the Jewish people persecuted the church, initially. Mm. Oh, yeah. It really caused great problems, the early chapters of Acts. They stirred up, when Paul was preaching, they stirred up the crowds against him. Mm. Yeah. The Jewish people did that. Yes, they did cause problems. The Jewish people did cause problems for the church and the early Christians.
Peter was told in a vision, wasn't he, that he needed tiles.
Yeah, that's right.
Because what God had confirmed to him, if you like, or made clean.
Now consider Paul, how he persecuted the church. Mm. What a good example of that is, of Jewish persecution. Yeah. He wanted to wipe out the church. He wanted to bring the Christians back into Jerusalem when he was on the road to Damascus, bring them in chains, put them in prison, wipe it out. He didn't consent to them being killed too. So that is Jewish persecution against believers. And
which is still happening in Jerusalem.
I heard yesterday, that the Jews of Jesus have a massive campaign to bring the gospel to the Jewish people in Jerusalem and around Israel. A massive campaign for their witness. I also heard something, which I'll share with you now to encourage you. The Society for Distributing Hebrew Scriptures do a great job. Yeah. They give out the Old Testament, Tanakh, and the New Testament to Jewish people quite freely. Alec Passmore was on the phone to me, I was chatting with him this morning, and he said that he has a colleague with him go to Manchester to distribute this to the Jewish people in Manchester. And he said, so many are wanting the scriptures, wanting the New Testament. And he gave me an incident. One lady is now with the Lord who worked with the Society for Distributing Hebrew Scriptures, who is Dutch, Mr. Koch. And she was a tremendous worker with her other colleague. And she was in this country, and she was in Manchester, and giving out scriptures. And she gave out a New Testament to a couple of Jewish people, husband and wife. Now, that was years ago. She'd been with the Lord now for quite a long time. Now, Alec and his colleague were going out, and I think his colleague was an ex-policeman, went to visit a particular home. And it was the home of this bull who received the New Testament from Mr. Koch. They read the New Testament and both became believers. And when he called on them, only a matter of 2 days ago, I suppose, they witnessed to the one who was going to see them and said, "We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Messiah and he shed his blood to save us." And that was purely out of reading the New Testament. So be encouraged. They do a good work. We don't hear much about it. We hear them about giving them up. We don't hear much about responses. I thought I'd share that to encourage you.
Don, I wonder if that's because the it's becoming well known now through from Israel. Evangelical Christians are Israel's best ally.
Oh, yeah.
I wonder if that's helping.
I think that could well be, yes. Yeah. I'm sure that is. Particularly from America, actually. Mm. More so than here, because there's more anti-Semitism here than over there, I think. Yeah. So that is a problem here.
But that's the way the Lord is working through conviction.
In that way,
showing the Jewish people the love that Christians have for them and the support. So why are they doing this for us?
They
don't particularly like us.
No, they don't really. No.
The other group of people who are
many Muslims coming to the Lord too these days.
There's someone who Middle East, and he used to have people wanting.
Written
in Arabic.
Marvelous, isn't it? Okay, so let's go into Hebrews 7 just to finish off. It's 9:10 nearly. Again, let's look at verse 20. Here is a strange statement here in verse 20 that the Lord Jesus Christ was made a high priest. He never came as high priest. He was designated high priest after his death and resurrection. Designated high priest. The Father said, "Now you, by oath, you I have declared on oath and promise." He looked at oath and promise last time. "By oath and promise, you are a great high priest. I've designated you to be my high priest for your body, the church." And of course, he would also be a great high priest for Israel when he comes back. Because he's going to be in the millennial temple, receiving worship in the millennial temple. So he's going to be the great high priest in the millennial temple when he comes to reign and to rule. So verse 20 is important. "He was not made a priest without an oath." Now, the Old Testament, they were never made high priests on oath. They were told to be high priests. So there's no oath declaring it, but there was for the Lord Jesus. That's a designation. Father has made him high priest. That's why we have that wonderful prayer in John 17. You almost hardly dare to be in it. Such a private conversation between as a great high priest interceding. That's a wonderful prayer in John 17. You go through it. You'll find so much security. "I don't pray for these only my disciples now, but for all those who will believe in me in my name." And he's a high priest, unbreakable. God doesn't break his oath. We read that last week. Mm-hmm. It's an unbreakable promise, an unbreakable oath. Praise. And he swore on it in that true sense of the word. He says, "I will never break my word. My son is a great high priest by my designation." And he always will be. Yeah, exactly, yeah. There's such a unity of purpose and harmony of purpose. The unity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is very clear, isn't it? So the Aaronic priesthood was not made by oath at all. There was a designated, right, you're high priest. And they died. Another took the place, and he died, and he died, and he died. But the wonderful thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priesthood of Christ, is an eternal truth because he rules the Father's right hand on the Father's throne. And he's there by right. He's there as our great high priest too. Not only our Savior and our Lord, coming bridegroom, he's there as our great high priest. And he's sitting on his Father's throne, right by his side, interceding for us, talking to the Father for us. And that's the highest place of all authority. There's none higher. None higher than that.
He came to lay down his life.
Yeah.
To pick it up.
And pick it up again, that's right. Wonderful, isn't it? And the other one is the immutability or unchangeable. He's the unchangeable great high priest. He will never alter one iota towards you or to his Father. He is a high priest under the Father's orders, if you like. And just a last comment. If you look back in verse 21 now, just a quotation from Psalm 110. "The Lord has sworn," there it is, an unbreakable promise, an oath, immutability. "I will not relent," he's not going to change his mind. "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek had no beginning and end, not known. Didn't know when he was born, when he died. And he was just there for that moment, mysterious figure. Oh, Jesus Christ, offers you bread and wine. I want you to go back, as we close, back to the book of Numbers. Back to the book, Numbers chapter 6. Now you know it, don't you? Numbers chapter 6. It's the Aaronic blessing. Mm-hmm. Believe it or not, you know it anyway, don't you? Mm-hmm. Quoted plenty of time, I'm sure. Numbers chapter 6. Let's read from verse 22. Aaron's on the scene, so are Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the Lord Jesus, our great priest, does just that. He does just that for us. He has an unchanging priesthood. It is eternal. He's on the throne. He's unchanging. By a promise, an oath, an immutable statement by the Father. No question about that.
And that's what we need, don't we? We need that peace. So if we've got peace in our lives, we can cope with anything.
It's assurance, what we think about in the assurance. Mm. This is true, unbreakable. It's a promise of you. That's why no Christian can lose salvation. What are the things that they don't get teaching on these areas? Mm. Which is very sad indeed. So, let's go back to Hebrews and we'll finish off now. Hebrews 7, I lost my place. Now, what about the Lord Jesus? Now, this is looking at his humanity. Go down to verse 26, please. Verse 24 says, he continues forever and has an unchangeable priesthood. Hallelujah. He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 24. He's able to save to the uttermost. 25. 26. Now, for such a high priest was fitting for us as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, means he lived among them but not lived like them, and has become higher than the heavens. Could anybody succeed in Aaron match that? Mm-mm. No way. Sinners just like us. Jesus, we have a sinless, perfect high priest who is where he ought to be.
And that's right, isn't it? We ought to be separate from the unbelievers. Yeah. We shouldn't hang around with unbelievers.
Yeah. Not to have fellowship with or an identity with them. No. Witness to them. Live among them, we have to.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you don't be like them.
No. Yeah.
Don't live like them. You live a different life, that's a witness.
Mm. Yeah.
And the Lord Jesus the same.
Should they?
Pardon?
They shouldn't be our close friends because we've got nothing in common.
Only so much as you might have them as a witness. Yeah. That's the main purpose of it.
No, I think Claire means things like going on holidays and things like that.
That's right. And doing the same things as they might do. Yeah. That's quite right. Yeah, that's wonderful. Mm. And there it is that we have that high priest. That's the Lord Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, become higher than the heavens. None of the Aaronic priesthood or successors could ever reach. This is your eternal high priest, king of righteousness. He's going to become king of Jerusalem, king of peace to you, although he's not our king, he's king of Israel. I'm going to finish now by asking you to go to first letter of John, towards the end of the New Testament. First letter of John, chapter 2, and verse 1. First letter of John, chapter 2, and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is propitiation, or covering for sin, atonement, for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world, because he died for sin. We have an advocate. An advocate is a top lawyer, and the lawyer defends. Who defends you against the devil? That's who he defends you against. And maybe your human enemies if you've got the... We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the King of Righteousness, and he's covered our sin, creation, atoning cover. So he is superior to any of the sins in the past, Aaron's. We have a better covenant through his precious blood. You have a better high priest, and everything about Hebrews is he's better, he is better. A better blood, a better covenant, a better high priest, a better saviour. That's who he is. Hallelujah. He is the high priest. An unbreakable promise from the Father. Unbreakable. And your high priest went to the death of the cross more than any of Aaron, but he did that for you. What a high priest we've got. A king, a high priest, yes. Saviour, yes. Lord, yes. Coming bridegroom, yes. Coming to reign as king of Israel, yes.